The first reading for today comes from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. That's Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 12. You can find this on page 577 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word for you today. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me becomes night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Here ends the first scripture reading.
E-news, this past week that I sent out, I mentioned that I was up much later than normal in the evenings this past week watching the convention. And so next week is going to be the same deal. I'm going to be up well past my bedtime throughout the week. Although last night was the latest that I've ever gotten to bed on a Saturday night before my sermon. A member of the church, and I'm not going to mention his name, although it rhymes with Malton. A member of the church called me and said, hey, Bob, you want to go to the Buck? I said, sure. Who am I to say no? I have no idea what the Buck was. Yeah, I'd love to go. I thought we were going to, like, go deer hunting or something. I'd love to go to the Buck. And what time are we going to get home? Oh, 10:30, 11. Oh, great, perfect. Yeah, that'll work out fine. Make sure you get your sermon done before. Oh, I will. It won't be a problem. And so last night when I crawled into bed at 12:45 at night, after watching 4.5 hours of Demolition Derby, I knew I wasn't in quite the right frame of mind to preach a sermon this morning, but I knew I'd figure it out somehow. Have any of you been to the Buck? Quite an experience. But one thing I noticed that, we're back to the convention now, one thing I noticed about the convention is that the name of God is being mentioned a lot more than I remember it being mentioned over these last maybe 10 or 15 years. 95 times it was mentioned at the Republican convention. I'm going to keep track also of the Democrat, not that it's better to mention it more or less. Boy, I'm trying so hard to be nonpartisan. But there has been a dramatic increase, and it makes you wonder if God is being invoked at both conventions. Well, does God choose to show up at one and not the other, or is God at if He is at both? Does He at times is He pleased with what's happening, or at other times is He cringing? Like I think we all were when Clint Eastwood was talking to that empty chair. It reminds me a little bit of a joke that I heard from a priest friend of mine when I was in Rome. And this is not my joke, okay? It's a joke of a priest who told me. He said, the joke goes like this, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were talking among themselves, wondering where they're going to spend vacation on, is this Labor Day coming up? On Labor Day. And the Father said, you know, I think I'll go to America because they seem to like me a lot. They call out my name a lot. And I always have a good time whenever I go there. And the Son says, you know, I think I'm going to go back home. I think I'm going to go to Palestine and see some old friends and get some good home cooking. And then the Holy Spirit said, you know, I think I'll go to Rome. I've never been there. But that wasn't my joke. It's not my joke. Let me just be clear. I had nothing to do with that. Nothing. I love that joke. But the absence or presence of God, that's really at the core of defining heaven or hell. And it has been forever. ever since we've talked about heaven or hell, whether God is present or not, has been a pretty fundamental part of our understanding of heaven and hell. And what I hope you're going to be able to take home today, besides heat stroke, is what do these verses tell us about heaven and hell? Or even more specifically, what I hope you're able to take home is that what you see in each of these scriptures is a certain presence of God. There is a certain presence of God. What we're going to find in these scriptures, both in heaven and also in hell. Now, how does that work? And if that's true, that we can't flee from the presence of God, and if it's true, as John 5 states, that we're going to read now, that God speaks even to the dead for them to listen, then we can take home the realization that during those times in our lives when we wonder about God's presence, God, are you really there? If God is present in those situations, then he's present also in some form, even in hell. Then he has to surely be present with me now. Let's go ahead and read chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. And we're reading verses starting at 25, verses 25 through 30. Chapter 5 of John, verses 25 through 30. Beverly, how long did it take me to go through John and Palaka? A good forever. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. Verse 25, very truly I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So don't be astonished at this. For the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered here today, that they would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are quite a few stories about my brother John and me while we were in seminary together. We spent 2 years in seminary together. You all haven't really met my whole family, have you? You've never met my mom, and you, some of you have met a couple of my brothers, but John is special. And most of the stories have to do with his missteps. He often did the unexpected. For Preaching 101, every student is required to read a scripture dramatically in front of the class and then to have it videotaped and then to critique it afterwards. And the scripture that he got was from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1:28. It's traditional scripture where Gabriel comes to the angel Mary, and in the good King James Version, Gabriel states, "Hail Mary," right? Like, "Greetings, Mary. Good to see you." So he worked hard and he had it down, and with the camera rolling, he got to that famous line, and with a loud shout and an over-exaggerated dramatic emphasis, he said, not "Hail Mary," but the third word in our sermon title. And I'm not going to say it because we have a funny thing about that word. And there was a stunned silence in the room when he said it. And for 15 years following that year, the professor of that class showed that video to incoming students as, I'm not kidding, as an example of how not to read scripture. He never has forgotten that, and neither have I. But just saying that word, and I'm not going to in that context, but just saying that word in public, it shakes us up because it has become over time a curse word. It really has, hasn't it? It really has. And it's very much considered inappropriate language in public discourse. So I debated whether I should actually put it in the bulletin or not, but you can when you match it with heaven, because everyone knows what you're talking about. But our understanding of hell, what we think of hell, has been largely shaped by Dante's Inferno and Milton's Paradise Lost, but Scripture has a lot to say about it as well. So let's look at what Scripture tells us. Let's go first back to Psalm 139, if you would turn in your Bibles to that. And this is my absolute favorite Scripture to read in a specific context. And that context is when I have a captive audience at the hospital, especially when that person is in the pre-op room before they go into surgery. And there are a couple of reasons why I love reading this Scripture at that time. First of all, it tells us that God created us. God knows everything about us, not only what we're thinking and not only our soul, but God knows everything about our physical bodies. That's spelled out real clearly in that psalm, not only in those few verses that we read, but if you read that whole psalm, it's very, very clear that God knows everything about your body. He has known every detail of how our bodies were put together even before the Scripture states we were born. He intricately and purposefully wove us and knit us together in our mother's womb. That's what verse 13 states, not the part we read, but since you have your Bibles open, you can see that as well. So whatever physical reality you are facing in that room, or whatever physical reality you are facing now in this sanctuary, we can be assured that God has known it and knows it and knows what to do about it. The second reason why I love reading these verses in that context is the reason why we're preaching from it today. If you look at these verses again, what we find is that God will always be with us and accompany us no matter where we go. We cannot flee from God's presence whether we want to or not. And the question that's raised in verse 7, where can I flee from your spirit? That's the foundation of what I hope you take back with you when you go home after the service today. Where can we flee from God's presence? You can't. No matter where you are, either on an operating table or here sitting in the sanctuary, God is going to be with you. God will be by your side. Even if your family has to go back out to the waiting room, God's still going to stay with you. So that's one of the main reasons why I love reading these verses. But what these verses contain is a mention of this word Sheol. You see that in verse 8. Sheol is hell. That's our understanding in the Old Testament of hell. In Hebrew, though, when you read the word Sheol, it very simply defines the place of the dead. So you could even say the grave. That's a synonym for Sheol. There's no understanding in the Old Testament of Sheol being a place of punishment. Okay, not in the Old Testament. There is in the New Testament, and then we're going to get there next. Because that's what shapes our understanding, and that's what shapes our theology as well, is more that New Testament perspective. It's not like our typical understanding of hell where people go to Sheol to be punished. In fact, in Jonah chapter 2:2, what we find is he states, I called to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. You see, one of the common variables of Sheol that's depicted in Psalm 139 and found in Jonah is also found in John chapter 5, is that God is going to be present even there, so that he's able to hear our cry or accompany us as we try to flee him. So let's turn now to the New Testament in chapter 5 of John. In the New Testament, we don't have the word Sheol because that's a Hebrew word. What we have is the word Hades. Have you heard that before? That's the Greek word for Sheol. That's the Greek word for hell. That's the Greek word for the place of death that is used a few times in Scripture as well. It's what you see when you walk into the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Michelangelo, on the back there as you walk in, you see the river. It's depicted as a river, and there's a separation that's taking place on that depiction there. And you find a very clear picture of punishment in Michelangelo's work as well. But you also find that clear picture of punishment in just about all of the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about hell as well. You find that in chapter 5. You find that in chapter 25, where there's this separation and where it's a literal place. It's not just something that is a separation from God, as some people have said, but it's a literal place as it's depicted in Scripture. And you're to be judged, and when you are judged as not being righteous, then that's where you end up, is the understanding in the Scripture. And you know, I need to be honest that I'm a little uncomfortable with the Scripture that we read this morning, especially as a Protestant and a Presbyterian. Can anyone guess why? How are people judged in chapter 5? How will people end up in that place where you gnash your teeth and weep? Whenever you talk about judgment in Scripture that says that it's going to be a separation between the good and the bad, I get nervous, because that's not my theology. My theology is between believers and unbelievers, not between the good and the bad. But we can't address all issues of Scripture in one sermon, and that's not my topic for today. And I've preached on this before, that you have to have faith in order to be saved, and I'll preach on it again, and that's the main issue of our salvation is our faith, not our works. So don't go down, just trust me, you don't want to go down the works righteousness path to salvation, because it doesn't work. And that's not what Scripture reflects more often than not. So look at verse 25, if you would, in chapter 5. Verse 25 tells us something a little unsettling as well, that the dead will hear the voice of God. To me, the understanding is that God will speak to those even in hell. And this is a bit of a crazy thought, or it's not a crazy thought. Boy, my notes are wrong. This is not a crazy thought. Because if we believe in a God of grace and mercy, and if we also believe in the Apostles' Creed, and my understanding is that at one time we used to say the Apostles' Creed. I'm not sure why that ever disappeared. But in the Apostles' Creed, it states that Christ descended into hell. Some people try to soften that up and said descended into the dead. It's hell. It's okay. And if we believe that he then preached to them, as 2 Peter mentions to us, then we also believe what Romans 8 tells us, that I am convinced. Paul doesn't say maybe. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life can separate us from the presence of God. And he has other things in that list as well. Nothing, Paul says, can separate us from the presence of God, not even hell. And last week we already saw that when it comes to the final judgment, we already have the greatest ally on our side, who is Jesus Christ. So if we have established that both heaven and hell are real places, and I hope we have established that, because I do believe that, and I believe Scripture reflects that. And in our New Testament understanding that there are real places where people will be separated one from the other, then it makes sense that we also have seen that our God has not created any barriers to him having access to us in either place. God did not create heaven and hell in such a way that it's impossible for him to reach us in some form or fashion in either place. Now, I know that today we focused probably more on hell because it's a little more troubling to some of us. And we believe in it, so there has to be some pause as we speak about it. When we die, we believe, there is going to be no time gap, or there's not going to be a hesitation from the moment we die to the moment we either go to heaven or the moment we either go to hell. That's really important for us to know. there's not this middle ground. John chapter 5 states that those, when they die, we will go immediately either to be with Christ in heaven eternally, or if we're separated, then to condemnation. There's no waiting room, there's no purgatory, there's no in-between place where God has to make up his mind. Well, I'm not really sure what to do with this one. So until I make up my mind, then he's just going to hang out here for a while. That's not our belief. We believe as soon as you die, you go with Christ, or you go to the place of condemnation. Now, I know this doesn't sound like an open-minded Presbyterian. And you're probably not used to me talking in these black and white categories. I'm usually much, much more gray, aren't I? In fact, I'm usually so gray that you're leaving the sanctuary saying, what in the world did he just say? Where does he stand? And I do that purposefully at times because I want to allow you to make those decisions. And even today, of course, you are making that decision. You may not agree with me on this whole issue of heaven and hell, and that's fine. That's actually what makes us Presbyterian, is being able to disagree with the pastor and then maybe have a Sunday school class about why we disagree on that, which is awesome, which is what I love. But one thing I know for sure, that the scripture does tell us that, I'm not sure if you're all going to agree with me on this or not, and I mean, I do care, but I really don't, as far as whether you, I mean, I care because I love you, but I don't care whether you agree with me on this one or not, because it's really so clearly reflected here in scripture, and that is that God will never, ever completely and eternally leave us or forsake us. That doesn't mean that everyone is going to go to heaven. Hear me well. I am not a universalist. I am not. I believe that there is separation. Because I believe even people who in hell are called by God will choose not to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some will continue to choose to turn their back. But one thing I do know is that over this summer, a lot of you have talked to me about the presence of God in your life. And you've talked to me in a way that it has been reinforced in your life that he is always present with you, no matter what you're going through. And there are many of you out there who have faced all sorts of different situations. You've seen a youth turn their life around and given a second chance, or maybe struggling with something that they're not sure what their future is going to hold. And you've seen God's hand dip in and come on down and help you out and your family out, or that youth out. You've seen God accompany you during a death that has so rocked your world that you never imagined you'd be able to see maybe God again. But he made himself known to you in a way that your faith actually grew. That you are actually in a completely different place than you were before. You've seen God by your side by providing you a job right at the right time. You've seen God by your side at the hospital over this summer through a surgery, or through a loved one's surgery. And maybe when you didn't think anyone was paying attention, you knew when you came through that surgery in such a way that you never imagined you would, that God was there present during that time. And that's not heaven or hell. These are real life situations that you all have been through, either this summer or at one time or another in your life. And what you're able to see is God's presence in such a way where all those doubts, where all those questions about God's presence have dissolved like snow. And if that didn't happen to you this summer, it has, or it will. And what I want to leave with you today, and what I want you to leave with today, is, especially as we take part in this communion, is this recognition that whatever we believe about heaven or hell, we do know for a fact that God is present. There's no place where we can flee from his presence. May God keep us in the palm of his hand, and may his face shine upon us as we recognize that truth now and forevermore. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you this Sunday, and as we recognize your presence in our midst even today, we also recognize that our understanding of heaven and hell and what Scripture depicts of that causes us to have to choose. And I pray that we would choose life that John 5 talks about. A life that is full and abundant. A life that sees you by our side throughout this time. Because we don't want to spend the rest of our lives wondering where you are when you're there all along. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.